All right, does everybody have their copy from last week of Spiritual Gifts Continued? Does everybody have a copy of this? Brother Rick, do you two have a copy of this? Brother Ralph, do you have your copy? I just turned the copier on. Would you be able to go make two or three copies, please? All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 to start with tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue talking about the temporary gifts. We're going to finish this section up tonight. And Lord willing, we'll get into the permanent gifts next week. But we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 12 here. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to be here to study your word. We thank you for the opportunity we've had already to sing praises to you in worship, to give testimony of your working in our lives. And Father, I pray that you continue to guide and direct in each one of our lives. Help us to walk with you. Father, as we continue to study spiritual gifts, help us to understand the gifts that you've given to us to use for your honor and glory. I pray you'd open our understanding this evening, open our spiritual eyes, that we would see your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about the first few gifts. We talked about the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophet. I guess we just covered those two last week because we finished up the other section. But tonight we're going to talk about, first of all, the discerning of spirits. That's number three on the second page there, back of the first page. The discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." So that's one of the gifts that the Bible talks about. In chapter 14, verse 29, it says, "Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge." And so what they're talking about, what the passage is talking about when it says let the other judge, is let the others discern. Let the others be able to tell or discern whether those things that are being said are true and accurate. And so a definition of discerning of gifts is the ability to distinguish between the true message and messengers from the false before God's revelation was given in written form. And so before God's word was written down, there were men that had the gift of discerning of spirits who say, yes, that man is saying it accurately according to God's revelation. What he's teaching is right. But they also could point out, they say, no, that man is not teaching truth. Avoid him. Stay away from that, because it's not true, it's not accurate, it doesn't line up with revelation that God has given. And so these men were able to discern that. Now, 1 John 4, if we look at that passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, tells us how to respond to that today. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So God had given certain men gifts as the church was getting established. He gave certain men the gifts of discerning of spirits. Because these new believers needed to know, okay, is this truth or is this error? Because even then, as there is today, there are people that come to on the scene and they say, well, this is a revelation I have, or this is what I believe is right. They didn't have the Bible to go back to and say, well, does that line up? But today we can, and today we have God's written word. If it doesn't line up with the written word, we got to stay away from it. We got to avoid it. And so that was a gift of discerning of spirits that God had given to certain men as the church was being established. Today we have the written word of God. Number four is the gift of the word of wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, we see that when the leaders of the church had to deal with a problem with the ministering to the widows, and they chose out men that had certain gifts. And it says here in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, talking about Stephen, it says, well, verse 9 says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them a Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so Stephen was one of those that had the spirit of wisdom. He had that gift of the words of wisdom. The definition here is the special ability for receiving, knowing, and presenting the revealed truth and wisdom of God. So again, it's that revealed truth before we have God's word that Stephen was able to say, okay, this is God's word, this is God's truth. And he was able to share that. He had that wisdom. But now today, every believer is to apply the scripture to his or own life. But it is always appropriate to ask God for wisdom. You know, sometimes we pick up God's word and we read it. And what we need to do, sometimes we say, God, please help me to understand. Please give me wisdom to know how to take this and apply it to my walk. Apply it to my daily decisions so that I have wisdom, so that I have that biblical understanding to apply biblical principles. And today we have that privilege that we can take God's word and say, God, how do you want me to apply this? How do you want me to live? And so God has given us that today. The difference is that he will give wisdom through his already revealed word. Colossians 3:16 says, speaking to yourselves, I believe that's the word, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's Colossians 3. Let me read verse 16. Now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we have God's word, so we have God's wisdom. We don't need somebody to come along and have that words of wisdom for us. Okay, now we use that terminology when we talk about, you know, when I go to somebody that's been through more things than I have, they have experience, I go to them to seek words of wisdom, okay? It's not saying, show me what the Bible says or reveal to me God's truth. It's saying, I need some wisdom in that area. So we have here the gift of words of wisdom that God used. Again, these gifts were foundational. These gifts were revelatory in that they were used when God's word was not written down. And these were used to help the new believers as the church was getting established. Now that last point there under number four, God does not reveal his will for you to another believer. We are led directly by God. Now, sometimes I wish when my children would say, what does God want me to do? I wish I could say, well, let me get that tray here. It says right here what you're supposed to do tomorrow and this week and next month. No. God doesn't tell me what he wants my children to do. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he gets up principles here that they need to be in God's word and they need to be walking with the Lord, and I need to be encouraging them in that walk so that God can lead them and God can show them what he wants them to do. And I'm always thankful for that when they come to me and they seek counsel and they seek my insight into things. But I can't, you know, especially with Jennifer and David and the transitions and things they're in right now, it's like they come to me and say, Dad, what do we do? And I can give advice, I can give counsel, but it all needs to be based on biblical principles. And they have to go from there. And I pray with them and I say, this is where we need to go. We need to pray and ask the Lord to show us. And that's where the words of wisdom come from, God's word. They come from his principles. But he can and he does use other believers to confirm what he's leading us to do. And so you go and you come to somebody and say, I believe God's telling me to do this. You say, God has been working in my life. God has been orchestrating events up to this point, and I begin to see God's hand in this. And somebody who, another godly person, can come along and say, I can see that. I can agree that God seems to be leading you that way. And so we can help confirm or help encourage them. If God is opening doors, go through those doors. If he's not opening a door, don't try to push it open. And so those gifts of words of wisdom were given for those early believers. Now we have God's word, where we gain our wisdom from. And then the word of knowledge, number 5, the gift of the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. It says, again, listing the gifts, it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. But over in chapter 13, verse 8, the chapter on love, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In other words, this gift of knowledge was going to stop. Okay? And again, the definition here is to know and instruct the church in truth not as yet revealed. Okay, God, again, was revealing truth to these apostles that they were to teach the early disciples or the early believers these new truths about God and these truths that they needed to learn. Once God's word was written, that gift was no longer necessary. Why? Because we have knowledge right here. So we don't need somebody to have the gift of knowledge to say, well, I need to teach you something new. Well, it's all right here. If you want to teach me something, teach me from here. And so that gift of knowledge is another gift that is no longer needed because we have the scriptures. And then we get into the gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The definition of this is the ability inherent in a person to heal any and all diseases miraculously, instantaneously, completely, and permanently. And it's similar to, but not the same as miracles. We'll look at miracles in just a minute. But their nature is that the healings were clear-cut, complete, lasting, and instantaneous, and they were also verifiable. Okay, it wasn't some weird thing. It wasn't some magical thing that happened. Okay, it was clearly something that was done as a part of this gift of healing. Modern day so-called healers bear no resemblance to the biblical gift of healing. Their purpose, it was used to confirm the message and the messengers. Acts chapter 14. And this, we'll see this statement again where it confirms or it affirms the message and the messenger. But Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so these apostles went to these areas, and they were able to do signs and wonders. And what were the signs and wonders for? What were these gifts of healing for? Because the apostles had the gift of healing. What was that for? It was to confirm that they were messengers and had God's message. And so, again, it's no longer necessary because the written word is self-authenticating. Okay, we don't have to have people to say, well, I'm a messenger of God because I can do these gifts of healings. No, you're a messenger of God if what you say lines up with this word. And so We don't need that today. The supernatural change that's accomplished in a person's life is authenticating of a change that takes place. What are some dangers of the gifts of healings? Well, somebody says they have a gift of healing today, it raises false hopes. Well, I can heal you of this disease. Well, go ahead. Well, what happens when a week later they're still dealing with the same disease? False hopes. It raises questions about God and His Word. You get into some of these things and it's like, yeah, this doesn't set right with my spirit. It just doesn't sound right. And we begin to raise questions whether it really lines up with God and His Word. Another thing, it implies defective faith. Well, you just don't have faith enough to believe because you're not healed. Well, okay. It promotes the idea that illness equals sin. Now, yes, God does sin. Sickness is a result of the curse. But does the Bible say that every sickness is from sin? Give me an illustration. Somebody say it. What's an illustration of the Bible? Abigail? Job? Okay. Another one might be when the man born blind. And they ask him, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, it was for the glory of God. It wasn't a result of sin. It was to the glory of God. And that's a danger that people can say that, well, you must be in sin because can't be healed. Modern-day TV evangelists or faith healers are frauds, okay? Don't get caught up in that. Don't be sitting there and watch these people that say, well, you can heal, and they go slap somebody on the forehead and they fall back on their head. All they get is a bump on the back of their head, okay? Don't get into that. And then the genuine healings, we believe that God can and does heal today in answer to prevailing prayer and His own sovereign will in the matter, okay? God has the gift of healing, and He's the only one today that has the gift of healing. He is a great physician. He can and will choose to heal people according to His will. We deny that there are any today with gifts of healing. Okay, it just doesn't go along with God's word that the gifts of healing are still active. Historical evidence, and I thought this was very necessary, very interesting and important to point out, there's evidence that the gifts of healing were passed away even in Paul's lifetime. When Paul prays in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, what did he have? He had a thorn in his flesh. And what does he say? He prayed to God, God, please remove this from me. He said, I prayed 3 times. Well, if Paul had the gift of healing, why didn't he just heal himself? Okay? So even in Paul's lifetime, it appeared that those gifts began to pass away. Philippians 2, 25 to 30, Paul talks about Epaphroditus. He had served so much, he had given himself so much that he was sick. Why didn't Paul just heal him? Maybe he didn't have the gift of healing anymore. Maybe it wasn't necessary anymore because the word of God began to be recorded. And maybe that wasn't one of those gifts that was necessary to be anymore. And then 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul talks about how he had to leave Trophimus, was left sick at the last place for that because he couldn't travel with him. And then in 1 Timothy 5, verses 23, Paul says to Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Okay? He says, don't drink water, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I'm not endorsing drinking wine. Don't get off on that. But for whatever reason, he couldn't heal Timothy. He couldn't take care of that digestive problem or whatever he had. So the gift of healing evidently had passed away. And so we see here that it's no longer active. And then we have the gift of miracles. And we see here Acts chapter 19. We see an illustration of that. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Paul had the gift of miracles at one time in his ministry. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so it's a matter of just bringing something to Paul and say, Paul, would you just touch this or just bless this, and I'll take it back. And God used that for people to be healed, and it was a matter of miracles. Again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, says, it talks about to another the working of miracles. That was another one of the gifts at that time. But if you look down at 28 and 29, it also talks about God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and the gifts of healings. And over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so we have here the gifts of miracles. And again, all those things, as we said, were used to authenticate or confirm the message or the messenger at that time. The definition then is the capacity inherent in a person to perform signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. And these all covers all the wonder works apart from healing. But something to be aware of is these can be imitated by Satan. They're called false in that sense, though, because they do not come from the right source. But it's important to realize they are real. Now, do we ever see in Scripture where Satan imitated God's miracles? How about back in Egypt, when Moses came before Pharaoh and he threw down his rod and it became a serpent? What did the magicians do? They threw down their rod and it became a serpent too, but then Moses' rod came and ate up their, or Moses' serpent came and ate up their serpent. But they imitated it. Can Satan imitate? Of course he can. He can come across as an angel of light. He can come across as well, look at what I've got to offer you. But his is fake. His is false. His is full of deceit. And so he can imitate that as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Says, know ye what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, or the Holy Spirit will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. And so Satan is able to deceive. Satan is able to do those things as an imitation, but they are false, and we have to beware of those things. The next one here we see, number 8, is the gift of tongues. And the definition there is a supernatural ability to speak a known language which is unlearned to the speaker. In other words, somebody comes in, as in the early church, when the apostles first began to preach the gospel. What do we see in Acts chapter 2? They spoke in unknown tongues, or tongues that they hadn't previously been instructed in. But God gave them the gift of tongues. Again, it's a known language, and the word tongues is consistently used in the Scripture for a known human language on the earth. So if somebody comes in and they start jabbering and just saying something you can't understand, it's not the gift of tongues, it's just there's no control over their mouth, okay? They're just not exercising any self-discipline in what they're saying. They're just blah, 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 okay? The gift of tongues is a clearly understood language, and it may be in an unknown tongue. But we'll look at that here as we go through. Acts chapter 2, verses 4. Acts 2, 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 6, it says, now when this was noised abroad and multitude came together were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? If you look at verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, well, verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya against about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so we see here that, and also in chapter 10, verse 46 and 19:6, we see examples of that where the apostles came and they preached to the people in their language. And again, this is not for every believer. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? No, they don't. Not everybody has those gifts. Okay? Speaking in tongues is not the evidence of the baptism or filling of the Spirit. As some would say, oh, I've been filled with the Spirit, so I'm going speaking in tongues. Well, that's not an evidence of the filling of the Spirit. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is Christ-like behavior. As it says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if somebody says, I'm filled with the Spirit, just watch them for a while. Do they have love? Do they have joy? Do they have peace? Do they have those things in their life? Because that's evidence of the filling of the Spirit, not the gift of tongues. Another point is it's distributed sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. Any spiritual gifts are not something we can just say, well, go out to the shelf and say, I think I'll take this one today. I'll use this one today. No, those are given at salvation, and God gives them to us from himself. It's not something we choose. Again, it was not the gift of hearing. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, and you see those verses that talk about how those people heard the apostles in their own language, it wasn't that God changed their ears. And they, you know, they torqued their ears and all heard them in a different language. No, it says the apostles spoke in their different, in the unknown, in the other tongues, in the different languages. And so it was clearly spoken of the mighty deeds of God there in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. What is the purpose of tongues at that point? It was to authenticate that the message and messengers were from God. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and following. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, again, that was a gift to authenticate the message and the messenger. It was a sign, number two, to unbelieving Israel of impending judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe, not for them which believe. And so it was a sign of impending judgment to the Jews. And then it was meant to edify the church, but again, only if the interpreter was present. And that was a point that's made in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says, if somebody comes and speaks in an unknown tongue, what's necessary? Somebody to interpret it. If they just come in, like we talked about last week, somebody comes in to speak in Japanese, we all go, I was like, okay, that didn't help anything. I didn't understand a word he said. It's important if they're going to speak in tongues that there be somebody there to interpret it. Okay? Again, another point of purpose is to authenticate that people other than Jews were on the same positional level after believing on Christ. And you see that in Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Now, how many nationalities or how many groups of people were there, more than just Jews, that heard these teachers teaching in their tongue? It shows that it wasn't just for the Jews. This gift was to minister to all kinds of different groups of people. Letter G, if tongues are for today, why do those who claim to practice them not follow the biblical guidelines? The first one is that a woman is forbidden to speak in church. We talked about that a little bit last week with the apostles and the prophets. That is not pastor teacher is not an office that a woman would hold in the church or should hold in the church. Okay? Now, a woman may have the gift of being a teacher, but God has not given them that responsibility to be up in front and teaching the congregation as a whole. A woman is forbidden to speak in church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience as under the law. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so, just a side note on that. What is an arena where a woman can use her gift of teaching? Sunday school? A ladies' Bible study? Okay, maybe a ladies' Sunday school class? Or in that type of a setting? Okay, and so a woman is able to use that. But again, if a woman comes in and she's saying, I have the gift of tongues, so I should be able to, we had somebody that came to, I talked to just the other day, saying she wanted to be an evangelist. It's like, well, and I didn't go and argue the point further with her because I didn't really know her that well, but I'm thinking, well, that's not really an office a woman's supposed to hold. You can evangelize, but God hasn't given women that responsibility to stand up and be an evangelist as an evangelist, we think of an evangelist. Okay, so if a woman comes in and says, well, I have the gift of tongues, so I should be able to get up and speak. No, no, that's not something that God has ordained. Number two, it's not to be used without an interpreter. We looked at that, 1 Corinthians 14:28. If there's not someone to interpret, then it can't be someone getting up and speaking in tongues. And then thirdly, they are to speak one at a time and no more than three. It's talked about that in 1 Corinthians 14:27. And the church is never to do it collectively. You hear about these groups of believers or groups of people that get together and they're just, everybody's speaking in tongues. The whole group is just speaking in tongues. Can you imagine what confusion that is? It's not to be done, just everybody saying whatever they want to say. And that wasn't the way it was in Acts chapter 2. And then scripture clearly teaches that tongues would cease. And that's again in 1 Corinthians 13:8 where it says, whether charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And so the gift of tongues is no longer necessary. Why? We have God's written word, and we have God's written word in many languages. And God uses that to reach people with the gospel and reach people with his truth. And so the church in church history verifies that this is true, that the gift of tongues is no longer needed. And then lastly, we have the interpretation of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, again, that's a gift that's listed there. Another to another, or verse 10, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And down in verse 30, it says, I have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, again, that's not true. Not all interpret. And so that's not given to everybody. And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, look at some verses that talks about interpreting. Verse 5 of chapter 14 says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speak with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So again, he's saying it's better you just prophesy, you just speak out, rather than trying to speak in tongues in an unknown tongue, and there be no one to interpret. If you look at verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And so we see that the gift of interpretation of tongues. The definition is a supernatural ability to make intelligible what was hidden in the tongue or language that was spoken, and the God-given ability to translate into the language of the congregation the content of the tongue's utterance. And the rarer gift than the gift of speaking in tongues, because it seems to be the possibility of no interpreter present. So this would have been more rare to have somebody in the congregation who could interpret than it was to have somebody who come in speaking in tongues. And in Acts chapter 2, an interpreter was not needed because there were people present who understood in their own language. Okay? It wasn't as if the apostles were standing up there, only one apostle was preaching, and then people had to interpret to the various languages. No, it talks about several apostles preaching in different times, and the people heard them in their own language. And so there was no interpreter necessary in Acts chapter 2. But as it goes on through the early church, there was times when the interpreter was necessary in order for the people to understand. But today, that gift of tongues, that gift of interpretation of tongues has passed away. It's no longer needed. And so these are things that are temporary. Again, they were foundational. They were important for the establishment of the church, for revealing truth to the new believers as God revealed it to the apostles so they could teach the new believers before they had God's word. And you think about that and you think, what a privilege we have today. We don't have to wait for Sunday morning to come and find out what God's word means or what God's telling us. We don't have to wait till a time when the church gathers together and say, what's the word for today? We can go to God's word anytime, any part of the day, and we can find out what his word says. And he reveals his truth to us through his word. So these are some of those abilities or some of those gifts that have passed away. And next week, we're going to begin to look at the permanent gifts. And those are gifts that we would see today, see that God uses in people's lives and in the church today. So we'll look at that as we continue on next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you entrust us with spiritual gifts. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you choose to use us for your service and give us opportunities to serve you. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through our lives, and you would guide us through this week, that you protect us, and you go with us and just help us to be walking with you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen.